5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we've been going through a study on one another, and last week we talked about forgiving one another, and it's absolutely vital for us to learn to forgive others, to not hold on to. What that forgiveness means, it's not that we're saying what wrong was done to us is okay, it's not that we're excusing it, it's not that we can even forget about it. We don't have that capacity as human beings. We're going to remember the things we shouldn't remember and forget the things we should remember. I mean, that's just the way we are. But what it does mean is I'm letting go of this feeling that I have that I need to get revenge. I'm letting go. It's really, forgiveness is all about faith. I trust God that God's in control. God's going to deal with it. And God's going to handle it far better than I ever could. And anytime you hold on to a grudge or try to get revenge, you just make things worse. But when you forgive, you put it into God's hands who can deal with it perfectly. And so what we want to do is trust God enough to say, you know what, vengeance is the Lord's. That's his business. I'm going to forgive. Because if you don't, it's going to be a root of bitterness in your heart, and it's going to destroy yourself and everybody around you. And so we want to let go of that. Tonight, we're going to talk about comforting one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, as we are challenged to comfort one another. Now, in the world today, there's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of heartache. It seems like every day I get another call, another text. I see another post online where someone's family member has cancer, somebody passed away. I mean, it's just there's a constant flow of bad things happening. But friends, that's a direct result of the curse of sin. Sin, sickness, sorrow, death, all of those things are what are the natural result of a sin-cursed world. That's just the way it is. But I want to tell you that in the midst of all of that pain, all of that sorrow, all of that sickness, all of the even death, there is hope in Jesus Christ. And we can be comforted in our hearts. And God instructs us not only to be comforted in our hearts, but to comfort one another. One of the important things we have to remember, if I'm going to be a comfort, if I'm going to have comfort, I have to trust in God. I have to know his word, believe his promises, and live out those promises. But also, I have to learn to look to be a comfort to other people. If I want to do that, then I have to have that heart, have that attitude, have that hope that flows out, that love and that joy that comes from Christ. In other words, I can't be a negative Nelly all the time and hope to comfort anybody. Amen. Okay? Let's just be honest real quick before we get into the text. Try if you can answer this without thinking of somebody in particular. But just generally speaking, do you ever see someone coming or have your phone ring and see the caller ID and you just go, oh. Does that ever happen to you? Just be honest about that real quick. Now, if you're thinking about me right now, you need to repent. See that look on your face? You need to repent because that's not right. No, there's just some people that when you see them coming, you're just kind of like, oh, no, here we go. Because you know that whatever they say, it's going to be negative. It's going to be complaining. You're not going to find any comfort there. And so what you've got to do is check yourself, have a positive attitude, remember what God's done for you, and try not to let their negativity affect you, but try to be a positive influence them. Try to give them comfort. Try to give them hope. Try to give them joy. And so we can have that effect on others. That's what God wants us to do. We look at the world today, there's natural disasters, there's all kinds of things going on personally and globally, but there is hope and comfort in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together if you're able, please, for the reading of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we thank you for your word, for the promises that you give us, and for the revelation that you give us of things to come. And Lord, that we know no matter what happens in this world, when our faith is in Christ, we have hope that is everlasting life. And Father, I pray that you would just give us understanding of your truths tonight. I pray that you would comfort hearts that are hurting today. And Lord, that every day we would look to you for comfort and hope. Lord, help us to comfort one another with the comfort that you have comforted us with and your spirit. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Given a choice, we would almost always choose comfort over pain. Amen. True? Amen. The reality of life is that pain is inevitable. From the time our kids are little, we try to do everything we can to make their life as comfortable. When they're hurt, we try to make the hurt go away as quick as we can. When we hurt, we want to make the pain go away as quick as we can. But the reality is, pain is just part of life. It's something that you have to learn to deal with. Now, when people go through trials in life, they turn to all kinds of therapy. Some people, when they have pain, they go shopping and spend money they don't have to give themselves more pain of a different kind. Some people do yoga to deal with pain. Now, there's a lot of debate right now among Christians whether yoga is okay or it's not okay and all that different stuff. I'll just go ahead and tell you that whether it's okay or not, I've tried some of those yoga poses, and it brought more pain than comfort, I guarantee you. Some people turn to food. Some people turn to drugs. Whatever their choice of therapy may be, they're trying to dull the pain that they have in life. Sadly, a lot of times in seeking comfort, people go to the wrong place. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us, and he is the comforter. Amen. Jesus promised his disciples. He says in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So tonight, as we consider the comfort that we need to comfort one another with, we ought to understand where that comfort comes from. And ultimately, it comes from the Holy Spirit of God that is with us. So first of all, tonight, notice with me the believer's conviction. The believer's conviction. We look at the promises of God that we see in the scriptures, and in particular this text, we ought to have a conviction that's settled on the promises of God, and that settled conviction ought to give us comfort in our hearts. Amen. What's the promise? Well, it's the promise that Jesus is coming again. Now, you could be scared of the coronavirus, and that's okay. You could be worried. Over the past three or four years, some of you thought we were going to go to war with North Korea. Some of you thought that. Some of you thought we were going to go to war with Iran. Some of you thought that. And you know what? That could happen tomorrow. Could be China. Could be Russia. Could be civil war. But I'm telling you that no matter what happens in this world, one day Jesus is coming again. Amen. Kingdoms are going to rise and fall. Wars are going to come and go. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence or diseases. They're going to come and go. But one day, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Now, friends, that ought to comfort your heart. Amen. Ought to comfort your heart. I doubt you're going to get much comfort if you go home tonight and watch the news. That's probably not going to comfort you at all. But when you open this book and you read the promises of God, you get comfort there. Amen. We are the children of the light. This is not false light. This is not the idea that some people have, follow the light that is in you. This is not a Disney movie where you just follow your heart. This is following that true light, and that true light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Psalm 107, verses 10 and 11, I love Psalm 107, and here in these two verses it says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. He paints these terrible pictures of people that are without hope, they're in darkness, but guess what? But when you call on the name of the Lord, he delivers you out of your trouble. Amen. Isaiah 9 and verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And friends, that happened when Jesus Christ came into the world. That light is Christ himself. When a person receives Jesus as their personal Savior, when they repent and put their faith in Christ alone, they see, you have seen, if you're born again, you have seen the light of Christ's glory. You have seen the light of his salvation. The Spirit of God lives in you. And you begin to have a new worldview based on the truth of the Word of God. Amen. What you believe changes. The way you live your life changes. Amen. You begin to understand the things that are going on around you in the world around you. You understand it differently. You see it differently because of the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Do you remember being a kid when you go to bed at night and did anybody have a nightlight? Anybody have a nightlight growing? You still have a nightlight. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but whether it was a nightlight or just light coming through the window, did you ever have the shadows in your room just mess with your mind? Anybody? I remember that. I remember being scared to death. You know what? It was a crazy thing because you would think you'd see something in the dark. What happens when you flip the light on? All the scaries go away. It all disappears. The light changes everything. The light changes your perception because the light shows you reality. Now, people who don't know Christ, they don't know truth. Their eye is full of darkness. Their lives are full of darkness. But when you've been illuminated by the light of Jesus Christ, you can see truth. So what are some of the truths that the Holy Spirit gives us here? I want to talk to you about what this passage of Scripture is dealing with is the imminent return of the Lord. The imminent return of the Lord. Now, we're to look for hope for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2 of our text, he refers to the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, it really doesn't refer to one specific day, but it refers to an extended prophetic time in which God's going to fulfill all things. When it says the day of the Lord, you're not going to be able to find one day on the calendar and say, oh, that's it, that's the day of the Lord. It's really referring to an extended period of time, what we would call the end time event. Now, God's word has a lot to say about that time period, this prophetic vision that we see throughout the scriptures. But God's going to finish his dealings with Israel. He's going to take care of his final judgment of all things, and he is going to ultimately bring this world to an end and establish new heavens and a new earth. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, I want to stop for just a second. Have any of you ever been made fun of for believing in Noah and the worldwide flood? I have been. A couple of you have been. You really believe that? You know what's funny about that? Is there are a lot of people in the world today that are scared the world's going to flood right now because of climate change. So all these people in the world right now who would laugh at you for believing in a worldwide flood think a worldwide flood is coming. But what's sad about that is the truth is this world is not going to end by a flood. Amen. It's going to end with fire. Amen. It is going to end, but they're looking to the wrong elements, the wrong catastrophe, the wrong catastrophic events that are going to happen. It's going to be fire. Amen. It's going to be fire next time. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Now, listen, a lot of people get upset when you start talking about end time events. You get people start talking, and we'll talk a little bit about the different ideologies concerning the rapture, when that's going to happen, and all those different things. People get all upset. They get really locked into all these different things, but I want to help you out real quick. You can debate that stuff till Jesus does come. You can debate it until you're 150 years old, and you're probably never going to convince anybody else. You're going to come to your conclusions, and other people are going to have their conclusions, but I want to help you out. The point of it is not to debate all the intricate details of how it's all going to happen. The point is, it's all going to burn up, so you ought to live a holy life. A holy life, a holy conversation. Your conversation is your lifestyle, your behavior, the way you live day by day. He says, listen, knowing the fact that all of this is going to be burned up, quit living for this. Start living for heaven. Start living for eternity. When Jesus talked about the last days and his return, he said, watch, be ready. He gives the parables and he says, occupy till I come. What's that mean? Do business till I come. We need to be doing the things that God's called us to do, instead of arguing about when he's going to come back. I've often wondered, Brother Terry can appreciate this because he's probably been there too. I have sat in groups in around a table in a room with a bunch of other pastors who are arguing vehemently about all of these end time events. I've often thought the Lord's going to come back in the middle of this conversation. Like right in the middle of it, he's going to show up and prove everybody wrong. I just, listen, let's stop. We're going to talk about those things, and that's good, and we ought to dig, and we ought to try to understand the truth. But listen, the main point that you need to take away from all of these things is, yes, like we're talking about, your heart ought to be comforted, but be ready. Amen. Be watching. Be living for Christ. Amen. Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Can I say, if you're not looking for and hasting the Lord's return, something is not right in your heart. Amen. If your heart in any way says, you know, I want Jesus to come, but I'd like to do this first, I want this to happen first, then I understand, dear brother and sister, your heart is not right. If your heart is right with Christ, you are looking for, you are hastening to that day. Amen. Longing for that day. And that really is telling. It really is. For me, it ought to be telling for you as well. We think about that, well, what about, I'm going to miss my kids growing up. I'm going to miss this and whatever. No. No, no, I love Christ supremely. I long to see my Savior's face. Amen. And that desire must be more. Amen. So all of these things are going to be burning up. I'm looking for, I'm hastening unto that day. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. And understand, dear friend, righteousness alone dwells in that place. There won't be a speck of sin in that new heaven and earth. Amen. Not a shadow of death will be in that place. And it's according to his promise. According to his promise. So let's talk a little bit just about the timeline here. The events of the day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation. Now, I don't know how well you can see this from the back of the room, but it's what you get for sitting in the back. Just kidding, sort of. But if you can't see it, I want to give you the basics here, and we're going to look at some of these scriptures. But this timeline is the timeline of the end time events. Around 444 BC, you can debate with me about that date. That's okay. I'm not 100% sure about that either. But there was a prophecy that was made, Daniel's 70-week prophecy, and that prophecy went until Messiah was cut off. Now, we're going to look at that verse here in a second, but I just want you to see this. So we have Jesus Christ coming. He died for our sins, but something happened in the 70 weeks. And basically, in God's prophetic timetable, he put the pause button on for what we call the church age. There's still one more week in Daniel's 70-week prophecy that has to come, and that's what we call the 70th week or the seven-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, on this chart, y'all don't throw rocks at me, this chart shows the rapture at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, I know some of you think the rapture is going to happen in the middle of it, and there are some people out there that I would vehemently disagree with that put the rapture at the end of the tribulation. But at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is coming again. So here Jesus catches us up in the air. Here Jesus comes all the way down to the planet. Are you with me right now? And that marks the beginning of what we call the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. That's a very general timeline. Like I said, people have different ideas about the rapture. Some people believe in what we would call a pre-tribulational rapture. That means that you believe Jesus is going to rapture the church out, rapture the believers out before the beginning of the tribulation. Other people would identify themselves as mid-tribulational, which means that at the point halfway through the tribulation, 3.5 years, Antichrist is going to break his peace treaty with Israel, and then the wrath of God is really going to be poured out on the planet. And some people believe that Jesus is going to come back sometime before that point. And a lot of them would say, no, don't call me mid-trib, call me pre-wrath. I'm a pre-wrath rapture guy. So I think that there are a lot of scriptures that could validate either one of those views. You could debate about it. Y'all go ahead and debate about it all you want to. If the only one view that I think is not biblical at all is the post-tribulational rapture, because that's the idea that the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation, right before the thousand-year reign. And I just don't think there's very good, if any, biblical, scriptural basis to put that on. So without getting into too much detail, I want to talk to you about this. So we're here. Daniel makes his prophecy. Jesus comes and dies for our sins. We're in the middle of the church age. And at some point, there is going to be a beginning of what we know as Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 through 9. Jeremiah 30, verses 7 through 9 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." So this time of tribulation is going to be a time that God's going to do a lot of stuff. But one of the main things God's going to do, he's going to bring Israel back to himself. Through the tribulation that comes, Israel's going to be broken, and the Jews as a whole are going to turn back to God. They're going to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And when he's talking about David, their king right here, he's not talking about David who lived a long time ago. He's talking about the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're going to trust him. They're going to serve him. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is a key verse to all of this. "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." The "he" in this verse is who we know as the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant, what we would call a peace treaty. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he will make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." This is a prophecy concerning the Antichrist, who's going to make a peace treaty with Israel and other nations. And in the middle of it, he's going to break the treaty. He's going to set himself up to be worshipped as God in the temple. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out in earnest on the world during that time. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now, we read already that God has not appointed his church to wrath. He's not appointed his people to wrath. And here, he's going to save from that trouble, that day of trouble. So God has promised, he's prophesied of these things coming, this time of tribulation, but he's promised his people that they're not going to go through that time of trouble. Next, we see the second coming of Christ. Now, the rapture, I told you, happens. You guys can debate it wherever you want to. Me personally, I believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. I'm a pre-trib guy. That's where I land. I think you guys ought to study it out on your own. but I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe there's going to be some things that happen at the beginning of the tribulation that are going to start a timetable. Therefore, I think that he's going to come before that happens. And mostly based on the scriptures like we read, he's going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to be suddenly. There's not going to be any announcement. There's not going to be any, hey, I'm coming soon. We already know he's coming soon. So it's going to be that, in my opinion, that pre-tribulational rapture, mostly because of the imminent return. So the second coming of Christ, the seven-year tribulation is followed by the second coming of Christ. Now, when I was younger, I got really confused about this, so I hope you're not confused. The rapture, we see Jesus coming in the air. He catches up the saints. He never puts his foot down. He just calls them up. Everybody with me? That's the word rapture. This word, you don't see that word in the Bible, but the word that it comes from, it's to be caught up. And so he catches us up in the air. The second coming is different. The second coming, Jesus actually physically comes back to the planet. He puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives. He marches through that eastern gate. He sets himself up as the ruler of the world for 1,000 years. It's different. This isn't in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is the start of his earthly reign for 1,000 years. And when he comes, he's bringing his saints with him. Believers that were raptured before the tribulation are going to come with the Lord. Let's look at it here. Revelation 9, verse 11. Or excuse me, 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who are we talking about? No question. Shouldn't have been already, but no question. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Friends, this is the saints who have been raptured up with Jesus. They come back with Jesus to rule and reign. Why are they in fine linen, white and clean? Because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, made clean. Look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So we have the church age that we're in today. We have the rapture. We have the seven-year tribulation. We have the second coming of Christ, which marks the beginning of the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign on earth by Jesus Christ. The millennial reign will see believers live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 here. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And when you think about these things, listen, I know Revelation gets really deep and heavy, and there's a lot of debate and all those things, but friends, just get this. Jesus is coming back. Amen. He's going to rule and reign on this planet. He's going to bring his saints with him. There's going to be peace on earth like there hasn't been since the fall. Amen. It's just going to be a glorious time. Will there still be sin present on the earth? Not like it is today, but absolutely, sin is in us. We're born with a sin nature. But Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. We've got another chart here, another picture, just to show you just real quick. The second coming, Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for a time. And then the 1,000-year reign comes, and Satan is going to have his final revolt and defeat. And that's Revelation chapter 20. Verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there will be rejoicing in heaven on that day. So when Jesus comes, God's going to send down an angel. He's going to have a chain, and he's going to cast the devil and his angels down into the bottomless pit, chain them up, bind them down there for 1,000 years. But towards the end of it, God's going to allow Satan to come up. And I'm amazed at what the Bible says. You get this. For 1,000 years, Satan has had no influence on the planet. For 1,000 years, Jesus Christ has ruled in his rightful place on the throne as king of the world. For 1,000 years, there's been peace like the world has never known before since the garden. Everybody with me right now? But when Satan comes out, he's able to gather up an army to march against Jesus. The Bible says the number of that army would be like the sands of the sea for multitude. Is that not insane to you? That in the world of peace, in the world of the ruling of Christ, that there will still be an untold multitude that will hate Jesus Christ. Listen, it's bound up in the heart of men to be rebellious. It's bound up in our heart. And but for the grace of God, every one of us would spend eternity in hell. Thank God for his grace in your life today. So after that final revolt, Satan is cast in the lake of fire forever and ever, and then the great white throne judgment. At this time, this is the time when everyone who rejected Christ will stand before the Lord for the final day of judgment. Now, we didn't talk about it, but it's my conviction that the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be many judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, I believe, is going to happen right at the point of the rapture. The church is going to be judged by the things that they've done in their body, whether good or evil. That judgment's going to happen early on. But the great white throne judgment is a different judgment. Saved people will not be at this judgment. Amen. This is a judgment for the lost. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. This is the final judgment for everyone who rejected Christ. Their name is not written in the book of life. And they will be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. The great white throne judgment. And after this, there is a destroying and renewing of the universe. In Revelation 21:1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We saw 2 Peter 3:10-11, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Amen. So the great white throne, then everything in this universe is going to be burned up. And that brings in the eternal day of God. 2 Peter 3 verse 12 goes on and says, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the imminent return of Jesus Christ, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know the promise is true. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. When you were a kid, did you ever get to go somewhere fun? Like you were going to go like maybe to a birthday party with a friend or family member or something like that? Ever have a day like that? Some of you are like, what's a birthday party? Yeah, I'm sorry. I remember when I was a kid one time, I was going to get to go to a birthday party. I can't even remember who it was, but they were coming to get me. And I'm going to tell you, I sat by the door, the window, and watched and would not be moved because I was excited that they were coming. I told you before, there were days that Dad left me chores to do, and when I actually did what I was supposed to, I was always watching and ready for Dad when he came home. Other days, I forgot to do stuff, and when I heard Dad's truck coming, I wanted to go hide, right? These pictures in my mind that I think of the way we are when we think about the coming of Christ. Friends, if we're being found faithful, we're longing. We're sitting by the door. We're sitting by the window. We're watching. We're ready. We can't wait. We can't wait for him to come. We're not living like we should. We're kind of hiding in the bushes. But the reality is, dear friends, we ought to be waiting for the Son of God from heaven because he's coming. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. We're not going to have to face that wrath. Does that mean we won't have trouble? No. Does it mean there won't be tribulation? No. He said that this was going to be like the travail of a woman, right? Well, what does that mean? Well, he said there would be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famine and all this stuff's coming. Well, you say, well, that stuff's been going on forever. But what's going to happen in the last days? It's going to be like labor pains. They get more intense and closer together, right? My cousin's wife's about to have a baby. She started having contraptions. Contractions. So what happens? You start having a few, get better for a couple of days, but then they'll start happening more frequently, and they'll become more intense. What's that mean? It means a baby's coming soon, right? And in these last days, we're going to see these signs that God has given. They're going to be more intense, and they're going to be closer together. And it's going to be that way until that day comes. So we have signs, but we still don't know the day or the hour. So the answer is to be ready and to be comforted because God has delivered us. Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the rapture. This is the catching away of the saints, those who are in Christ. As Christians, we know, we have a conviction that this world is going to end according to God's plan. Amen. And we know that Jesus is coming to take his own away from the wrath to come. We'll be spared from the wrath, be caught away to be with the Lord in the air. Verse 3 in our text says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. Listen, we've got a world full of people who want to declare peace. They're going to bring peace, but peace only comes through Jesus Christ. Probably not anybody in here remembers it. Woodrow Wilson said at the end of World War I that it was the war to end all wars. Boy, was he wrong. Every great kingdom that has dominated the world has risen and fallen. Wars continue to come. They can continue to say peace and safety, but destruction is going to come. We're going to see that sorrow, that travail, the time of Jacob's trouble coming. But we have a conviction based on the truth of the Word of God that we will not see that wrath if our faith is in Jesus. But please understand me as plainly as I can say it tonight. If you are not saved, if you've never been born again by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Christ alone, then the wrath of God isn't just coming for you. The wrath of God abides on you now. And if you would see life, you must repent. You must turn from your sin. You must humble yourself and cry out to God. You must put your faith in Christ alone. Be saved. And when you do that, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in your life or your family or your heart or your mind or in the world around you, you can have comfort and peace knowing that Christ has delivered you from the wrath to come. Let's stand together tonight. As we get ready for a verse of invitation, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word. If you've never been born again, you can put your faith in Jesus tonight. You've been saved, but you're not following him faithfully. You can get things right with him. Whatever decision you need to make for Christ tonight, I just pray that we could leave here tonight living with eternity in mind. We wake up and live every day knowing that Jesus is coming again. Sing what number, brother?